the Mets, meet the Mets. Step right up and greet the Mets. Bring your kiddies, bring your wife. Guaranteed to have the time of your life, because the Mets are really socking the ball, knocking those home runs over the wall. East side, west side, everybody's coming down to meet the M-E-T-S Mets of New York Town.
V'hoya ki savo el ha'aretz asher Hashem Elokecha Nosein Lecha Nachala Virishta Viashavta Ba. It will be when you enter the land that Hashem your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Ah, you're here. Good. Take the easy chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Ki Tavo. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 16th day of Elul 5773, corresponding to August 22nd. A personal word, my and my family's Aliyah date, not counting our youngest daughter who was born here, is the 17th of Elul, corresponding to September 16th. So we'll celebrate the English date later between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, Amir Tzashem. But for now, we have tonight, tomorrow is the Hebrew date, Yud Zayin Elul, and yesterday is the day that I really relate to more. It is the Wednesday in Yiddish, Mittwoch, middle of the week, between Ki Teitzei, when you go out, and Ki Tavo, when you come. And I have a very special feeling towards that and a very special memory. I'm talking 32 years ago, Baruch Hashem, Gematria Lev. And I remember getting an aliyah on the last Shabbat that I was in the States, as I was kiteitzeing, leaving the States, and received an aliyah on the first Shabbat here in Israel, ki tavo el haaretz, when you come to the land. So for us it's a very special date, and to see the reaction of my children and the thank yous that they constantly, continually acknowledge for our having brought them an aliyah at a young age without consulting them, and that's the story. But let's take you back, as long as I'm getting personal, to 32 years ago. My eldest daughter was not yet five. She had been in kindergarten at Yeshiva of Central Queens, YCQ, till Tuesday morning. Tuesday day, we traveled on Wednesday, arrived in Israel, we traveled Tuesday night, Wednesday, arrived in Israel Wednesday afternoon, and Thursday morning she was already in kindergarten, Gan, here in Yerushalayim, and the goal was to make her transition as smooth as possible. It's not that easy for adults or older children, but at that age it went beautifully, except of course for the language. And it was months till she let go of my leg in the morning, reluctantly allowing me to leave while she sat, and didn't really understand for a while what was going on. Actually, it was before Yom Kippur that I asked her how Gunn went one day, and she said, I don't know what she was talking about, but she said Dog, and Dog means fish. So that was like the first breakthrough there. It was the story of Yonah. And every morning the Gunnenet would give me a brief summary of what she would tell the kids in the Rikuz, the gathering of all the kids, and I would tell it to Miri in English, and then she would be a little bit easier to pick it up in Hebrew. And Baruch Hashem, it didn't take 32 years for her to be totally fluent, including probably accentless, in Hebrew, as well as maintaining her English, as her sisters, both, all three of them, speak beautiful English, and they're raising their children with English as a first language in the home, in the theory that the Hebrew comes naturally here, and the English you need a little work on, but it pays dividends when a child grows up bilingual. So much so for that. I have other personal recollections, but we'll leave them for now, and let us proceed with Tehillim, Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim kraticha Adonai, Adonai shima v'koli, tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mi ya'amod, ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kivata nafshi velidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya ha'omidim ebein bayam ובין ביבשה, המקום ירחם עליהם ויוציאם מצרה לרווחה, ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב, ונאמר אמן. Let's begin, כי תבוא, as כי תבוא begins. You heard the first pasuk, both in Hebrew and Ta'amei HaMikra, as well as an English translation. What follows from it will be when you enter the land is you shall take from the first fruits of the ground that come from the land that Hashem has given you and put it in a basket and go to that place which God will choose that his name shall dwell there, namely Yerushalayim. And you will come to the Kohen who will be in that time, and you will say to him, etc., etc. This is the mitzvah of Bikurim. And then you read that, and you say, wait a minute, sounds familiar. And you go back in the Chumash, and you go back to Parshat Mishpatim, and you see the pasuk, Reshit Bikurei Admatcha Tavi Beit Hashem Elokecha, the first fruits of the ground you shall bring to the house of God. That's where we are commanded to bring Bikurim. Then you say, wait a minute, still sounds more familiar. And you go to Parshat Ki Tisa, and you have the same pasuk, the same verse. Reshit Bikurei Admatcha Tavi Beit Hashem Elokecha. By the way, that's a half pasuk both times. The concluding part of the verse is exactly the same both times, and that is, strangely enough, Lo tivashel gedi b'chalev imo, you shall not cook meat with milk. So we'll get to that a different time, but we have Bikurim presented to us in Parshat Mishpatim and Parshat Ki Tisa in the book of Shemot, and all the way towards the end of the book of Devarim in Ki Tavo, we have the command to bring Bikurim. Not strange, because it continues. Taking the Bikurim and putting it into the basket is the way that you fulfill the mitzvah of Bikurim, as previously commanded back in Ki Tisa and before that in Mishpatim. And you bring it to the Kohen who will be in your time, and you declare before him That's the new part of Bikurim. Bikurim is a two-stage mitzvah. The bringing of the first fruits, which, by the way, are only from the seven species that describe the land of Israel in Parshat Ekev. I refer to the famous verse, Eretz Chita Usora, V'Gefen Uteina V'Rimon, Eretz Zeit Shemen Udevash, a land of wheat and barley, grapes, figs, and pomegranates, a land of oil producing olives and honey, which comes from dates, or dates which produce honey. Those are the seven species that one takes Bikurim from, and not from Jaffa oranges, and not from apples, any place, and not from any other fruit. This is learned or is cued by the words V'lokachta Meireshit Kol Pri Hadama, from among the first fruits of the ground, and it includes just Shivat Haminim. But the declaration is the second stage of this mitzvah. You shall call out and say to Hashem your God. No, before that, you shall come to whomever will be the Kohen in those days, and you shall say to him, I declare today to Hashem your God that I have come to the land that Hashem swore to our forefathers to give us. The Kohen then takes the basket from your hand and puts it before the Mizbeach, the altar. And then you shall call out and say before Hashem, and there is a formal declaration called Mikra Bikurim. The words of the statement are very familiar to us. It is five verses, the first four of which are quoted as the main body of the Haggadah portion of the Seder night, the telling of the story. It's a summary in these four verses of Yaakov Avinu coming down to Mitzrayim, to Egypt, as a small family, 70 souls, and it grew there to a multitude of people. We were oppressed by the Egyptians. We called out to God, and God took us out of Egypt. That's the part that is not only included in the Haggadah, but forms the outline for many of the drashot, the analysis of these psukim, and the ten plagues, and various and sundry other things that all revolve around this basic review of the earliest history of the Jewish nation. Then there is a fifth verse, which is conspicuously missing from the Haggadah, but the Bikurim bringer adds the following. Vayivienu el hamakom hazeh, and he brought us to this place. Vayiten lanu et haaretz hazot, and he gave us this land. Eretz zavat chalav udvash. And a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, we add, I have brought the first fruits of the ground that you have given me, O Hashem, and you shall, that's the end of the statement, and you shall lay it before Hashem your God, and you shall prostrate yourself before Hashem your God. V'samachta b'chol hatov, you shall be glad with all of the goodness that Hashem your God has given you, and your household, and you need to share it, you and the Levite and the proselyte who is in your midst. So here we have a mitzvah which the Arizal refers to as the Tikkun v'Chet HaMeraglim. And I've said this many times in the format of Torah Tidbits audio, and I've written about it in Torah Tidbits regular. And I just find it an astonishing thing. Of all the mitzvot that have to do with Eretz Yisrael, the one that is singled out as the tikkun, the repair, the spiritual repair for the sin of the spies, is Bikurim. And when you look at it and analyze it a little, it is so patently obvious that it's there to counter the sin of the spies. The spies went into Eretz Yisrael, and they took of its fruit, and they brought these fruit back to the people waiting for their report, and they said, this land that we visited is truly an amazing land, and look at these fruit. However, and then they spewed and spouted bad talk, bad mouthing, there's a better word which escapes me at the moment, of the land of Israel, and discouraged and panicked an entire generation, who were then punished by not going into Eretz Yisrael, but by wandering around the Midbar for 40 years and dying out in that period, and their wives and their children were the ones who went into Eretz Yisrael. What does the Bikurim bringer do? He says, I too have brought fruits, just like the Meraglim, and I am thrilled and delighted to be here in the land that God promised us, and he brought me here, and here I am, and it's a great place to live, and I have a command to be happy. Not just thankful to be here, but happy, thrilled, and delighted to be living in Eretz Yisrael and having the zechut of fulfilling the mitzvah of Bikurim and every other mitzvah that is tied to the land. Rav Menachem Zemba, Hashem Yikom Damo, of the Warsaw Ghetto, one of the rabbonim who gave permission, halachic permission, for the uprising, he pointed out, made a beautiful observation, the Mishnah in Masechet Bikurim that says, Ketzad Mafrishin Bikurim, how do you go about doing this mitzvah? So it says a person goes into his field and he sees, for example, a cluster of grapes that have begun to ripen, or figs, or pomegranates. And he ties them off with a ribbon, and he declares these will be his Bikurim. Notice this, quote, random, unquote, selection of three examples among the seven species are exactly the same species, grapes, figs, and pomegranates, that the Meraglim took and brought back to the people, and followed it with their negative report. It is so clear that Bikurim is our atonement and repair for Chet HaMeraglim. You have many mitzvot that have to do with Eretz Yisrael, but this one requires verbalizing. Taking fruit, Bikurim, and verbalizing, Bikurim. Perfect match. Now, getting back to the other point of Leil HaSeder and its conspicuous absence of the final verses. Pesach represents the beginning of nationhood. We had just come out of Egypt and not yet stood at Har Sinai to receive the Torah. A lot is in front of us. What's behind us is enslavement and oppression in Egypt. But Leil HaSeder, the Seder night, commemorates the beginning of the Jewish nation. There, we can say that our ancestor Yaakov went down to Egypt with 70 souls and grew to be a multitude of people. We can say that the old Egyptians oppressed us, and that we called out to God, and God heard us and took us out of Egypt. That's what we're celebrating. What comes next is not part of the beginning, but Shavuot time, which is the culmination of Pesach and the 49 days of the Omer. That represents the end of, let's call it, the birth of the nation and the beginning of the rest of life of the Jewish people. Because Shavuot represents Zman Matan Toratenu, the time of the receiving of the Torah. It is also Yom HaBikurim, beginning of the Bikurim season. And as such, it marks the two major events that followed the Exodus from Egypt, the receiving of the Torah and entry into the land of Israel. So at Pesach time, at the beginning of the whole process, we make various allusions to the next stages. For example, in Dayenu, we speak of getting the Shabbos and getting the Torah and going into Eretz Yisrael and having the Beit HaMikdash. But at that time, in the context of what we are commemorating on Pesach, it's still in the future. When it comes to Lishona Haba B'Yerushalayim HaBnuya, it's a projection for the future. In Holach Ma'anya, the words at the end are Hashata Hacha, now we are here, next year in Mirtz Hashem in Eretz Yisrael, now we are still slaves to the exile, and next year in Mirtz Hashem, true B'nei Chorin, free people. And there are several other points in the Haggadah. I would also add, as long as we're mentioning it, the Afikomen. You take your matzah, you break bread, pardon the expression, and the smaller portion is retained for this meal now. The larger portion of that middle matzah is reserved for the future. At the Seder, the future is when we finish the meal and eat the Afikomen, commemorative of the Korban Pesach, the Paschal Lamb, and the matzah that was eaten with it in the Beit HaMikdash. As happens every so often, I went way over the 23 minutes of the first half of the show, so I'm going to backtrack, take out a chunk, and save it for the beginning of the second part, and you have to keep that in mind when you're listening to it. But I'll explain it again. Before we finish with the first half of this week's show, I challenge any puzzle-oriented people to tell me why I began the show as I did, especially in light of the fact that I am a Giants fan and only my brother is a Mets fan. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Ki Tavo. You are listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Ki Tavo, and as I mentioned recently, the next almost 3 minutes are what I recorded at the end of the first half, and I transferred it here to the beginning of the second half, and then we'll continue. So try to keep that in mind. But for now, especially before we tell the story of the Exodus, it gets wrapped up and hidden for some future time. So there's a lot of that at Leil HaSeder, the Seder night. And if you're listening to this in Chutz La'aretz, I should make that a plural, the Seder nights. But I won't. And the culmination is expressed in V'haya ki tavo el ha'aretz, when you come to the land which God promised us. That's when you bring Bikurim, and that's when you complete the declaration which includes, Baruch Hashem, I am here. I will say that many, many of us who live in Eretz Yisrael are zoche are privileged not yet to bring Bikurim, but to be able to turn to God in sincere thanks and joy for being here. And you can't compare this with however many visits you make. When you live here, every breath that you take is a couple of pints of Eretz Yisrael air, Yerushalayim air. And every so often, you stop, you look around, you smell the coffee, you smell the hummus, figuratively, and you turn to God and say, thank you that I am here. When you see the report on TV of the latest group of Olim to come via Nefesh B'Nefesh, you look at that and you say, that was me 32 years ago, not only before Nefesh B'Nefesh was helping people with Aliyah, but before cell phones that were very helpful. And there are people who could tell you before telephone in their apartment and before paved roads in their communities. Everybody has his before and after. Old timers like to say, oh, we came, there wasn't even X, Y, or Z. And it's sort of like a game because we appreciate it. I see at the Shabbatonim of the Israel Center, one of which we're having this Shabbat, when I take a survey and find out people in the room who have been born here, other people who have been here for 50 years, 60 years, other people 30, 20, 10, within the first 5 years, the first year of Aliyah, or not yet here. And everybody appreciates the dynamics of people coming at different times in their lives. Last night, that's Wednesday night, somebody made a comment, Rosh Hashanah is 2 weeks from tonight. So today is Thursday that I'm recording this. When you're listening to it, I'm not sure. But the realization that we're still towards the end of August, and yet Rosh Hashanah is 2 weeks from today. By this time, 2 weeks from now, people will be getting ready for the second day of Rosh Hashanah, almost. It's a little scary. So I would like to play a track from an album by A.B. Rottenberg. The track is called Areshet Sifateinu. And I must tell you that it's maybe the first time I'm aware of paying attention to a nuance in the words here. Areshet Sifateinu is said by the congregation and the Chazan after each set of the blowing of the shofar during the repetition of the Amidah of Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. So after hearing the shofar, you say Hayom Harat Olam, which is another passage, this day is the birth of the world, and then you say the following, may our mouths' words rise beautiful before you, most high and elevated God, who understands and heeds, looks on and listens to the sounds of our shofar blasts. Accept with compassion and favor our order of the kingship, which is Seder Malchiot, and then we say it again, Zichronot, remembrances, and then we say it a third time with Shofarot, the shofars. Look at the mix here. May our mouths, words rise beautiful before you. We're talking about God listening to the sounds of our shofar blasts, and we're also talking about the words that come from our mouths. And this is exactly what our sages have done. They have taken two main aspects of Rosh Hashanah, shofar and tefillah, prayer, and they have woven them together. Now, practically speaking, what happens is that after the Torah reading and the Haftorah, and usually a drasha by the rabbi, we get ready to hear the shofar. And we make brachot, and we have before that introductory psukim and passages, and then we blow the shofar 30 blasts to fulfill the mitzvah of shofar with no problem according to Torah obligation, and then we daven musaf. And woven into musaf in many congregations during the silent Amidah, in all congregations during the repetition of the Amidah, where Chazal, our sages, wove together the sounds of the shofar with the words of our prayer. And I think this is nicely summarized by the words of this song, Areshet Sifateinu, our mouth's words, Ye'erav Lifonecha, may they be pleasing and beautiful before you, Kel Rom Venisa, who is Mevin Uma Azin, Mabit Umakshiv Lekol Tekiyatenu. Tekiyatenu. We sound the shofar and we pray, and together the elemental, primitive, primeval, if that's the right word, blasts of the shofar, simple sounds, not sophisticated words, that we add the sophisticated words of prayer, which include the verses from Torah and Ketuvim and Nevi'im, and then Torah, we add those to the sounds of the shofar to make a very special blend. And again I say, Areshet Sifateinu and Kol Tekiyatenu. So put yourselves into the Rosh Hashanah mood with this song and the message of the need for and the blending of intelligent words of prayer, heartfelt words of prayer, and the primitive sound of the shofar, which penetrates not only the mind when you have kavanot and the heart, but goes deep into the soul. Together, may our prayers and may our shofar blasts do their job at properly acknowledging God as creator, as master, as king of kings. And may the shofar make that point as well.
Sifaseinu yerav lefonecho kel rom v'niso. Areshe sifaseinu yerav lefonecho kel rom v'niso. Areshes sifoseinu yerav lefonecho kehel rom v'niso. Areshes sifoseinu yerav lefonecho kehel rom v'niso. Mevin umazin, oy mabit umakshiv, lekol tekiyaseinu, ay 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 ay. Mevin umazin, oy mabit umakshiv, lekol tekiyaseinu, usikah. mikamel rachamim birachamim uviratzoy seder zichronoy seinu.
And now, come to think of it, it is the elemental blasts of the shofar, the intelligent words of prayer, and the melodies, the song, with words, without words, that complete the package, add another dimension, and make a powerful combination for the various aspects of Rosh Hashanah, which Amir Tzashem will talk about more next week. Hashkifa mima'on kodshecha min hashamayim uvarech et amecha et Yisrael v'yaita adama asher natata lanu kasher nishbata lavoteinu eretz zavat chalav udvash. Gaze down from your holy abode from the heavens and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have gave that you gave us, as you swore to our forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the verse which completes the first the Bikurim and the recitation of the Bikurim, and then Vidui Ma'asrot, which I won't get into now, but basically the statement of we have fulfilled mitzvot, we have been meticulous in the performance of these mitzvot, and we ask you, God, to look down upon us, and that's only a figurative expression because God is all over, but we also picture a heavenly abode, and we ask him to look down and bless the people of Israel because we are a Torah observant people. And if that's not at 100% yet, it'll get there. That's part of our job. But this petition to do your part, God, as we do our part of fulfilling and keeping the mitzvot. In Parshat Ki Tavo, The Torah spells out many, many of the blessings that will be ours for observance of the Torah, and sadly many of the curses which will be rained upon us for lack of observance of the Torah. And this introduces the very powerful, depressing, if you don't mind my saying that, portion of the Tochacha, which warns us repeatedly about what happens when we don't keep the Torah. Our place in the land of Israel, our place in the history of the world, our existence as a nation depends upon the values and the observances which we are committed to follow. Among many, many verses is one that I've spoken about in the past, which strikes me when I see it, when I hear it, and it is related to the concept of simcha. In the Bikurim passage, we saw that part of the mitzvah of bringing Bikurim is to genuinely rejoice in all that God has given us. And here in the Tochacha, amidst all kind of dark situations of sin and punishment, God adds the following: Tachat asher lo avadta et Hashem Elokecha b'simcha uvetuv levav merov kol. Part of the punishment comes from, because you did not serve Hashem your God amid gladness and goodness of heart when everything was abundant. When things are dark, it's understandable why people would not rejoice. But when things are good and people have an opportunity to keep mitzvot, keep the Torah, and even when they do it, if they don't do it with a gladness, with a happiness, with a joy. This always reminds me of a quote I saw attributed to the Baal Shem Tov, and even though I'm not a chassid, this particular quote has always affected me. Schar mitzvah, simchat mitzvah. The reward for doing a mitzvah is the joy that one gets for doing a mitzvah. We have a love relationship with God, or we should, which transcends the relationship of fear, of master and servant, of king and subject. It goes much deeper and more beautifully towards parent and child. And we need not just to observe Torah and mitzvot, we need to genuinely be happy to observe Torah and mitzvot. And that's an extra dimension. I had an encounter many years ago with a former student of mine, and it stands to this day as the most wonderful compliment I've ever received, I think. Well, a fellow that I had towards the beginning of my teaching career at YCQ, actually in Heller before YCQ, and a boy that I had a very special relationship with, saw me many years later. He was in full beard, family, wife, children, had been learning Torah for a long time, and he had to reintroduce himself to me, and he said with tear in his eyes, "You are not the first person to teach me Torah, but you were the first person to teach me to love Torah." And that's a word, even though it's not the same as simcha, it is very much a related word. A Jew not only needs to be committed to Torah and mitzvot, He needs to internalize it so that it affects his entire being, and he is happy, joyous, and in love with Torah, Torah learning, and performance of mitzvot. And when we have the opportunity to be like that, and it just doesn't happen, then this becomes one of the condemning images of the tochacha, tachat asher lo avadta et Hashem Elokecha b'simcha uvetuv lev merov kol. You had everything you wanted, you have everything you needed, and you still weren't joyous to serve God. That's not good. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom. Hope that some of my words not only went to your minds, but into your hearts and souls as well. And we will continue, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, next week, getting ready for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. In the meantime, L'Hishtameah.